The title this morning of what I'm about to talk about is grace. Just simply grace. Most of you have probably sat under lessons in Sunday school or church or maybe sermons about grace. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word grace, I think about undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. That was what we were always taught about grace. But when you look in the concordance at all the places that the word grace is used in the Bible, you find out that that definition is not nearly big enough. Grace appears to be, from all the ways it's used, a word that encompasses every single thing that God does for you and with you in your relationship with Him. Now, the fact that none of it is deserved is something that we need to grasp. And try to understand about ourselves. And that is the thing that God has given me to discuss this morning. And the thing we need to understand, and I think this is the key to spirituality. Spirituality is not something you do. Spirituality is something God does because of your commitment to Him. You cannot have spirituality by your own merits. You can't bring it about. You can't do enough things. You can't be enough good things to do it. That's not the way it is. God gives you spirituality because of your commitment to Him. It's a byproduct, and it's not something you can work for. But the thing we need to understand that when we are born, when humans are born, they come into this world as sinners. David said in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." That seems harsh. That those cute little babies that we make such a fuss over are sinners. But they are. God showed it to me as my children were born in several different ways. And He'd tell me when I'd see it, the behavior in them, He'd say, "See what I'm talking about?" A baby is all about himself. What he looks at, he wants, and what he wants right now. And he'll scream bloody murder if he doesn't get it. And some of us never grow out of that. But it's interesting that Proverbs says in chapter 29 and verse 15, "Rod and reproof, spanking and scolding." Give wisdom. But a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Two things about that. Spanking and scolding give a child wisdom. But a child left to himself. Now that word, that phrase, "left to himself," actually translates in the Hebrew, "left in his original condition." So, if you get a child and he's a little sinner and you leave him like he is, he will grow up to shame you. So it's our job as a training ground for heaven, as a training ground for the authority of living under God's rule, as a training ground for living the kind of life with self-discipline, a moral, straight, disciplined life that God intends for us to. The thing is, we got to change them into that. Now, if you weren't aware of this scripture and you sit there and think about it, you think about some of the things that you were lenient on with your kids, older people, and you saw how it turned out. And I'll tell you today, I was considered by my daughters the meanest daddy in high school. But I'll have to admit to you, if I had to go over it again, by their conception, I'd be meaner. Because it's our job before God to teach them how to live under authority. And that word authority is the very thing today that gives us so much trouble in trying to live for God. Romans 5:12 says, "So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That puts us all in a place. We come into this world as little sinners. We grow up to be big sinners. And the less we are dealt with, the bigger sinners we are. Then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we are, born into this world as a human. At some place in our life, at some point in our life, at some age, we're sinners. We look after number one. That's what the world teaches us. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what the world teaches us, and that's what the devil teaches us. It's to look out for number one. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." There's that word. By grace. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness together toward us through Jesus Christ." Why is He doing this? So that on in time, everybody who He has saved, everybody who He has stepped up and brought to salvation, He might show before everybody else. Y'all, we're His bragging rights. He wants to brag about what He has done for us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, but you don't understand, Brother Joe. I mean, I know he offered it to me and He explained it to me, but I had the good sense to accept it. Yes, you may say that, but that's the only part you can take in your salvation. Everything else about it came by God. Before salvation, we were under the sentence of death. It says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins." Here we are. God considered us enemies, as we talked about in the last couple of 3 weeks, and dead people. And He came to us and turned us around and made us His children, and we can sit in the heavenlies now with Jesus Christ. Grace. God giving you divine life when you had done nothing to deserve it. Giving righteousness to us. Bestows blessings on us as a free gift. God allowing us in on His plan. All those things have been used in Scripture to define grace. So it's hard to take it and use one little phase of it That's the definition of it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." All of us know that scripture. We've heard it every Christmas at least. The idea that God found favor with Mary is the whole thing about grace. When you look up the words that God has found favor with Mary, it's grace. And that is the reason why I think it's a mistake for us as believers to think that Mary had anything going for her over any other young woman except God chose her. We have denominations that believe that she was sinless. The Bible doesn't say that. It said that she did this, she did that. The Bible never says that. The word that is used that God found favor with her is the same words that describe grace. She didn't deserve it. But God chose her and made her the mother of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, from eternity past, when there was no earth and no humans, God decided and determined to extend favor towards all who exercised faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And when He does this, He calls it grace and says it's by grace. It is divine acceptance by God and assistance to you by God. The point that He's trying to make by the definition of the term is, and He keeps bringing this up, we don't deserve it, we deserve death. We didn't do anything to have it happen to us, and after accepting God's offer of salvation, we can't do anything with it unless He helps us. That is one of the problems we got. The world and Satan has told us that we can do it. So what do? We handle our relationship with God the same way we handle every other relationship. We get out and start trying to impress Him with how much we know and what we can do. And you can't be successful with God like that. You can't. Because He's got to be behind everything. He's got to choose everything we do and give us authority to move that away and then lay the road down to where when we exercise what He calls us to do, it will be successful. This concept of receiving something for nothing is hard for us as humans to accept. We don't want to accept that. And we prove how hard it is for us to accept it by the subtle handling, the way we handle it in all kinds of ways, but the way that God intends for us to. He says, "Come to Me and I'll give you rest." That means work, but it means rest too. But it means doing the work that He gives us to do instead of the work that we've got to do. And in doing that, we won't have the complications that we have when we try to do something. I think a lot of the work that is attributed to God today is probably done in the flesh. And it says in Romans 8 that we can't please God in the flesh. This whole concept proves that we can't do anything of ourselves. And God, some kind of way, has got to show us a great deal about ourselves to get us to realize how utterly helpless we are. The only responsibility we have as Christians is to commit ourselves to obeying God. That's all. You don't get out and find something to do. You just go to God and say, "God, I want to be what You want me to be. Show me, please, what I can do." The world teaches us to get all you can get. But to be spiritual, we learn that to be successful in the spirit world is to give all you can. The world says you can do it. The Bible says you can't do it without Jesus. The world says work harder. God says, I'll give you rest. Let me. We have a tendency to want to show God and other people just what we can do. How smart we are, how good we are, and how talented we are. And that really what we're saying without realizing it is that I can do it better than Jesus can. Isn't that what we're saying? If we take it upon ourselves, of course, nobody's going to admit to that. A lot of folks don't even realize they're doing it. And the big problem we've got is that we look around at other people to see how we're doing. We don't look at the Bible enough to see how we're doing. We look at other people. And we say to ourselves, hey, I'm doing it better than they are. I must be doing pretty good. And that's the way we think. But when what we do is closely examined, usually, we show who we really are by the methods we use and the attitudes we have. Really, you know, it's still about me. And that's the hard thing to overcome. That little kid that is a sinner is all about him. And we become born again. We become believers. We get spiritual gifts. We go into the church. We work into the church. And so many times, it's still all about me. But like I said, why be surprised at that? All our lives, that's what the world and Satan has taught us. And our old sin nature. But we got to realize that from the beginning, it was all about God. It all depended on God. And there's something here that if you ever are looking for a study to do in the Bible, something you can do on your own time, your own way, get down a concordance and look up the word called and call and calling and see how many times it's used and the way God uses it. And without a call, without God first acting toward us, there won't be a relationship with God with us. He came first. In Romans chapter 8, you may want to turn there. It starts out with scripture that we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you realize how so very important that scripture is? But wait a minute, brother, you don't know what kind of mess I'm in right now. It doesn't matter. It can work out for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. If you are a Christian today, God refers to you as the called. He called you and you answered. And it says here, according to His purpose. You got a benefit out of being called. You get a great benefit out of being a Christian. But the greatest benefit that comes out of this whole process is what God got because He called you. Because you see, He had a purpose for you. He had a plan for you in His great scheme. For whom He did foreknow, that's the first thing in the process. Before the beginning of time, He knew you were going to be. For them whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He knew you back then. And He decided that when you came along, that you were going to be called by Him to be a Christian. And He predestinated that you would get that call. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That Jesus might be the first among a great many people who serve God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now let me tell you something. This old boy that's a Christian, just like you are, that you can't stand, do you realize he's in a state of glorification? Kind of changes our attitude about him, right? But that's what it said. Whom He foreknew, He made His mind up that when you came along, He was going to call you. And when He called you, He justified that. It says in another place that you know that you are justified in being a Christian because you have grace. The grace is the proof that you deserved what you got in God's eyes. And then, whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say then to those things? How do you feel about this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen to me, folks. Before there was a world, before He even stopped to create it, before He even created human beings and put them on this world, He decided that you are going to be what you're going to be. And you are today what He decided you're going to be, minus those things that He tried to get you to be that you hadn't agreed to yet. Those times when we fell short. If you are a product of a system that started before there was a world and turned out to be what you are today, how can anything get you down? Do you realize who you are? Do you realize what power and strength and status you have with God? Why then do we get all upset by some little old nickel and dime thing happening to us in a day? Somebody cuts in front of us in traffic, or somebody talks to us out of the way. Somebody's in a bad mood and says something nasty to us, and it just tears our day all up. And God's got to be standing there just shaking His head. We have been glorified by God's purpose. And we ought not to let stuff like that get to us. But everything depends on the call. There are people out here all around you that are just like you, same age, same community, went to the same schools, did all the same things you did, maybe work at the same company you did and everything, and they're not Christians, and they're not sitting in church this morning. They don't have the Holy Spirit backing them up. Is it because they weren't called? I don't know. But everything depends on that call. You didn't volunteer to be a Christian until after you were called. And verse 31 says, He did it all. It's His accomplishment and it's not mine. The language that is used to describe this situation in the Greek, the language takes place in the marketplace, the agora. And God sees us with the terminology that was used as a slave standing on the slave block fixing to be auctioned off. As an unsaved person, we have been given the death sentence. We're standing on that block and we're fixing to die. And we're auctioning us off. And if nobody buys us, we're dead. And God steps in and buys us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He bought us, He owns us, and He took us off the market permanently. We'll never be sold again. Never. He did away with our death sentence. And God, as our owner then, which you don't do with slaves, but He did with us, He set us free. He bought us, He took our death sentence away from us, and then set us free to live the kind of life as a Christian, make our own decisions as we want to. Can you believe it? So we get to live as a Christian however we want to. He's got all His plans set out. He's got His rules set out. And still we get to choose whether we want to follow them or not. How can you have a better deal than that? And that's where we are today. Wherever you are, Christian, that's where you are today. That is by grace. That is grace. Where you are. And the situation you're in. In 1 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, but Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Paul says, "I am what I am because of the grace of God." And you see, you and I are too. So what do we do with it? I guess God says if you understand all this and know where you are, maybe you'll deal with your condition a little bit differently than you're dealing with. I know that in my spiritual life, there have been times when I heard this, I realized this, and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of it, and I changed my way of living. And little by little, from glory to glory, the Bible says we're changed. From little things like that to little things like that, I changed and I came closer and closer to Christ all along. Turn to James chapter 4. James is a very practical writer. He wasn't an orator like Paul was. He was the brother of Jesus. He was brought up in a home where Joseph, his father, was some type of craftsman. The word was translated early on carpenter, but they say that same word that was translated carpenter could be used for a mason too. So we don't know exactly what he did, but we know he was a builder with his hands, Joseph was. And James grew up in the same household as Jesus. One difference. One difference. They had a different daddy. I don't know whether they knew that. Because when Jesus started His ministry, it said none of His brothers believed on Him. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. James didn't have the same situation as Jesus did because he had the old sin nature. But James is very practical. He gets everybody down to earth with everything. And I'll tell you, when he looks at you and makes statements, it pins you to the wall. You don't have a place to squirm. He don't leave you any wiggle room. And he says in James chapter 4 and verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" He says, "Do you think the Scripture is lying when it says that you and I lust after things and envy each other and want this and want that and want to be better than this or better than that or to have this that we don't have or whatever?" He said, "The Scripture's not lying. When it tells you you're like that, you're like that. But God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth the grace to the humble." You want more grace? You want more God? You want more of this package that God wants for you? Humble yourselves, therefore, the Scripture says. Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As long as we try to promote and defend ourselves, and it's a natural thing. It's part of our old sin nature. God can't help us. You see, it says if we're proud, if we're thinking about ourselves, if we're concerned about how we're coming out in all of this, if we're offended by this or offended by that, if we can't tolerate certain things, God can't help us because He's resisting that attitude. And if we have that attitude, then He has to resist us while we've got that attitude. God can't help us. His Word would be a lie if He did. As long as we envy each other or look down our nose at one another, as long as we see people in any other way than Jesus sees them, we'll be resisted by God to a certain extent. One thing that I've learned in the last few months, and the concept I knew all along, I just never heard it said this way, the cross took away all distinctions of people. If you are a product of the cross, if Jesus died for you on the cross, part of accepting the death of Jesus on the cross is taking everybody the same way. You can't have biases and cliques and disapprovals of this and approvals of that. Everybody is a soul that Jesus died on that cross to save. And if God puts them in front of you, you have just as much responsibility for one as the other to let them know about Jesus. The things of culture, dress, color, financial status don't matter to the spiritual man. People are simply people who need Jesus. And we got to see them that way. Jesus saw them that way. You know, He started out saying He wouldn't give the gospel to the Samaritans and to some of the others. But before it was through, He turned around and offered it all. And that's the reason. It came, Jesus came here to save Jews, folks. You got to know that. He didn't come here to save Gentiles. I got an opportunity. The call was sent to me because the Jews wouldn't take it. And I'm glad they did. Because otherwise, I wouldn't be here talking to you about Jesus today. So if you sense that you have any feelings like this, you can see that you'll be resisted by the Lord. You have to ask God to take them away. And when you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're praying for the mind of Christ. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, from the time He was born. So submit yourself, James says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is grace in all its forms. Whatever God is doing for you or to you or with you in your relationship to Him, this, I've learned, is grace. And it says, we can come boldly to the throne of God and ask for grace in helping us do whatever we need to do for Him. And that covers everything spiritual. Let's pray. Father, make us understand, please, today, the great place we have in Your plan. A plan that has been here longer than the earth has. And that we are part of it. and that we are today what we are today because you, way back then, decided that's what we were going to be. Lord, give us an attitude of obedience because that's the only way we can be everything you wanted us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.